Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You can see the front.
Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're a little more than halfway through Matthew's gospel, and it's time that the disciples truly know and understand Jesus' mission. Now, sure, up until this day, there are times that the disciples certainly seem to get it. They seem to know who Jesus was. Take Nathanael. He declared that Jesus was the Son of God on the basis of Jesus telling him that he had seen Nathanael from a long way off. After Jesus' first miracle at Cana, John tells us that the disciples believed in him. And just a few weeks ago, we read about Jesus walking on the water in the storm, and afterwards, the disciples worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." But you see, today is different. Today goes way deeper. For today, Jesus asks a question, and the answer becomes that which the entire church is built upon. So let's set the scene here. We are north and west of Jerusalem. It was the land given to the tribe of Dan, now called Canaan, and Matthew tells us we're in the area of Caesarea Philippi. It was in this area that was mostly made up of Gentiles. And because of that, pagan worship dominated the land. There were caves dedicated to dead idols. There were high places on the Rocky Mounts for worship of false gods. This was not your normal Jewish area. It seems more like they had wandered into the wrong neighborhood here. But it's here, at this point, that Jesus begins to wrap up his Galilean ministry. Now, clearly, people knew who Jesus was. Most certainly had heard his teaching, and many of them witnessed his miracles, and scripture even tells us that many of them marveled at them. So clearly the disciples should have some idea of what people were thinking about Jesus. So Jesus says, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" Notice Jesus uses his own name for himself here, perhaps preparing the men to hear about his passion to come here in just a few short verses. And what the disciples report doesn't seem all that wrong. You see, Herod had never seen Jesus, and from the reports that he was getting, he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now that does seem a little bit odd, doesn't it? But who argues with the king, right? Others said that Jesus was in the long line of prophets. And this too is understandable because many Jews believed that when Elijah returned, the messianic age would begin. And if you think about it, not a whole lot has changed for us all these centuries later. Most people will acknowledge that Jesus really existed. But he was only a good teacher, a man of virtue, worth modeling part of your life after. but met an unfortunate end by being crucified, as did many who crossed paths with the Roman Empire. But you see, this is not enough. It's not enough for us because he is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. Remember when he was born, angels from heaven announced, "Unto you is born this day Christ the Lord." Jesus must be confessed as the Son of God because Jesus is the Son of God. And the disciples need to have this full understanding before the mission can proceed. So Jesus asks the question that is at the heart of the matter. But who do you say I am? Everything has led to this. It's time to know what the men think. Peter, in a very Peter way, stands up as if to answer for the entire group. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now this is almost surprising, knowing what we know about Peter. It was Peter who told Jesus to tell him to come out onto the water in the storm. It was Peter who refuses to let Jesus wash his feet, but tells him to wash all of him. And it was Peter who promised to go to his death with Jesus, yet later in the courtyard of the high priest's palace, vehemently denies three times that he ever knew Jesus. We all understand Peter, don't we? Because we are all like him. We make a bold confession and yet say, "Who, me?" in the face of confrontation. We often say, "Come to me, Lord, with your grace and your mercy," and then leave him home when we're going places or doing things we shouldn't. But thankfully, our Lord is patient with us as he was with Peter. And by faith, he invites us to repentance and the forgiveness of our sins. Even the sin of acting like Peter way too often. For by faith, created by the Holy Spirit, we receive that forgiveness and we confess again that Jesus is Christ the Lord. And that confession is from the Holy Spirit. Scripture is clear on this when we read, "No one is able to say Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And this is a powerful concept here that Jesus brings to life as he responds to Peter's answers to his confession on behalf of the 12. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter must have really, truly taken these words to heart, for after everything he went through in the years to come, he understood the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when it came to Scripture. Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." However, there are many today, many Christians who find this concept very difficult to accept because the sinful nature always wants to be involved. It wants to do something, to have a part, or even take credit for our salvation. And we've all heard it before, haven't we? "I decided to follow Jesus," or "the day I invited Jesus into my heart." These statements are clearly unscriptural. The Holy Spirit must and does it all for all who believe. Luther puts this concept this way: "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel." The Spirit calls us when the word is preached and the sacraments are administered rightly. Through them we have the forgiveness of sins and faith in Jesus. So this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation of the church. And Jesus happily responds to Peter's confession by calling him by his name and reminding him that that name means rock, a way of saying that this confession is rock solid and that the church is founded on no one except Jesus Christ himself. So then by this confession that he is the Christ, and by the witness and testimony of the apostles, Jesus builds his church. He also promises later that he will give to them the keys of heaven, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, to the church. And he did that very thing after his resurrection. On the first evening, on the first Easter evening, he appeared to his disciples and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from them, they are withheld." These keys open up heaven through the forgiveness to all who repent, and they bind all of the unrepentant. In the same way, hell is also locked, for the grave threatens to hold all who die, but its gates cannot hold those who belong to Jesus. For Paul writes, "All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." By his death and resurrection, Jesus frees us from death and the grave. So then this saying is most certainly true. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In victory, in Jesus, our enemies have no victory. They have all been overcome. The devil, the world, our sinful flesh, who would have us give up and drive us to despair. But in Jesus, we have been set free from that despair, and we live in hope. In next week's reading from Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples that he must suffer and die. For that is why the Son of Man came into the world. Only Jesus, true God and true man, is the true Savior of the world. He suffered and died, shedding his blood so that we might have eternal life. Today we heard how Jesus gathered his disciples and showed them the way, just as he also calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies by his Spirit. He washes, he feeds, he leads us through life. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to any of us, but by our Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the gospel. And as such, we are his, and we live under him and his kingdom forever. Amen.
Amen. You stand in the